Well, the prophet Habakkuk here, he's a man that we know very little about. You see, all that we have revealed to us about this man is summed up in just three short chapters. See, we don't know whether this man had a wife, a family of his own. We don't know even what age Habakkuk was when he wrote the prophecy. Was he an old man? Was he a young man? We're not sure. And as well as this, there is also much uncertainty about the time in which he prophesied. See, some people believe that it was during the 12th or the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. Yet based on how the prophecy itself begins, most scholars actually agree that it wasn't Josiah, but it was his son, King Jehoiakim. And therefore, that would mean that he prophesied shortly before the Babylonian invasion, around 609 to 605 BC. In reading the words of Habakkuk chapter 3 in the verse 1, the first chapter, and then the last verse of the chapter as well, we can make the assumption that Habakkuk was a chorister in the temple. See, it says there in the final verse of that chapter, it says, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet." At the very end it says, "To the chief singer on my stringed instruments." And you see, in studying this man, there is much that we do not know. But one thing that we can be certain of today is that he was a prophet by occupation. You see, we find that in the opening words of the prophecy in chapter 1 in the verse 1. And again here in chapter 3 in the verse 1, we read the words, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet." Now, if you read through this short prophecy itself, just three chapters, and if you haven't done it before, I would recommend that you would do it. It really will thrill your heart. But if you were to read through this prophecy, you will see that this man here, he prophesied in a very wicked day. And like so many of the other prophets that we read of in Scripture, he gazed around in utter amazement at the state of the land. The opening chapter, he speaks with a holy boldness. He states how he struggled to understand how God being who he was, would allow this wickedness to continue unabated. And you know, even after announcing judgment upon the land, Habakkuk, he continues to struggle. You see, he continues to struggle because it is revealed to him by God that he was going to use an even more sinful and even more wicked nation to bring about that judgment. You see, God was going to judge the land of Judah by using the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians as you might know them. You know, surely today we know something of that feeling of Habakkuk. You see, we look around today at the world that we live in and sin is going unchecked, isn't it? Evil men, they seem to be having success and lawlessness, it's being celebrated. Christians, they are being reviled. They're being persecuted in parts of this world. And at times like Habakkuk, you and I are apt to cry, "O Lord, how long? How long, Lord, will this continue before something changes?" But how did Habakkuk reconcile himself to God's plan? We'll read in Habakkuk chapter 2 in the verse 3 that God showed him a vision. He showed him a vision that all that he was going to do. And then in the very next verse, in the verse 4, he says these words, "The just shall live by faith." Very famous words, of course, to us. Martin Luther, the reformers, that was their battle cry, "The just shall live by faith." We read the same words in Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 10. And again here in Habakkuk chapter 2, in verse 4, God tells him, "The just shall live by faith." He tells Habakkuk, enough's enough. You need to have faith, because I will do what I have said I will do, and I will do it in my own time. You know, despite everything we see around us today, we too must get ourselves to this same place. Because we need to get ourselves to the place where Habakkuk finds himself here in chapter 3 in the verse 2. So just read that verse with me, what he says. He says, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy." See, Habakkuk here was praying for revival. Oh, he wanted God to come down, and he wanted a mighty work to be done in the land of Judah. It was the Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones. One of the final interviews that he gave in the year 1970, he was asked the question if there was any hope for the Western world. And the answer he gave was simply just one word. And that one word, it was revival. And you know, this morning, that's what I want our focus to be on. I want us to focus our attention this morning here in the words of Habakkuk chapter 3 in the verse 2. And I simply just want to take as a simple subject today Habakkuk's prayer for revival. We're going to consider this morning Habakkuk's prayer for revival. And there are a number of things that I want us to see today. See, the first thing I want us to consider is simply the subject of revival. What is revival? Well, I believe the easiest way to answer that question this morning is to tell you what revival isn't. You see, it was Dr. Alan Kearns in his book, There Are Dictionary of Theological Terms, who gave this definition. He said, frequently revival is used to describe a special evangelistic effort. However, this confuses evangelism, which is man working for God, with revival, which is a sovereign work of God on behalf of men. You see, evangelism, it's man working for God, but revival is the sovereign work of God on behalf of men. And surely we should see this morning then that revival is not something that we can organize. Yes, we can get ourselves into the right frame of mind spiritually. We can be praying for revival to come, but you and I can do nothing physically to bring about revival. It's not something that we can do, but it's also not something that people have said goes down to the charismatic movement, if you want to put it that way. You see, others, they wrongly attribute revival as the restoration of the supernatural gifts. Said in speaking about those involved in the charismatic movement, Pentecostalism. And they speak about revival in terms of tongue speaking and in terms of healing. They will say that by the restoring of these supernatural gifts that were given during the apostolic era, that they're experiencing revival. But you know, not only is their theology here wrong, because we know that supernatural gifts ceased with the completion of the canon of Scripture. You see, their theology is wrong, but their view on revival is wrong as well. Revival is not something man can organize. It's not the restoring of the supernatural gifts. But I say today that revival is also not something new. And what I mean by this is that people believe that the reason that they aren't seeing revival is because they need to do something different in the church. Or they need to bring something new in to attract the crowds. They need to make church popular. I was reading a poll on the internet recently. There's 25 reasons why people don't go to church anymore. And do you know what the top answer was? It was church is too long. If they shortened it, then I might go. You go down then to number 3, and it was church is boring. And if they made it more interesting, if they made it more fun, then I would go to church. You read further down that list, and another reason stated is that all they do is talk about hell and tell me that I'm a sinner. I read another article a few years ago about a church in England. And that particular church was no longer having Sunday services. They changed their service to a Thursday because people work on a Sunday. The reason they said this was because Sunday worship is outdated. We need to move with the times. And you know, sadly, there are many churches today who have stopped preaching about sin and hell. Many churches don't even read the Bible today. If you were to go into some churches today, they're more like a nightclub on a Saturday night than a place of worship. And you see, this is because people believe that if the church is full, then they are experiencing revival. And I'll ask you a question today. Did those men of old who experienced revival, did they need something new? I'll tell you the answer is no. You see, take for example this morning the Welsh revival in 1904. It was said in that revival in 1904 that there was such a sense of God that the pubs in Wales had to close. The pubs in that country had to close. Why was that? Because all of its customers were going to church. We think also of our own revival here in Ulster in 1859. How did that begin? Well, it began with a few men meeting to pray. Then a few more men and women came. A few people were saved. And then God moved. And God moved in a marvelous way, and it is believed that 100,000 people that year were converted to Jesus Christ. You see, revival, it mustn't be confused with evangelism. It cannot be manufactured by man. It's not something new. It's not having a full church. But what then does it mean by revival? Well, look with me at Habakkuk chapter 3 in the verse 2 and read these words. Because he says, O Lord, revive thy work. And it is this word revive that is such an important word, and we're going to consider it just for a moment. Because the word revive, it means to live, it means to recover. It can mean to repair or restore or to quicken. And in Habakkuk's day, that's what was needed. Because the people, they were indifferent to the things of God. They had no care for these things, and it was leading them into awful sin, leading them into spiritual declension. And therefore, Habakkuk prayed that they would be revived in their own hearts, that they would be quickened, that they would be revitalized and reinvigorated. Is that not what we need to see today in our land? We need to see the Lord come and visit us again. We need the Lord to come and to stir the hearts of men and women to give a godly fear to the nation that we live in. And if God would do that, then we would surely see multitudes saved. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he has written a book on revival. If you don't have the book, I recommend you get it. It's a wonderful book. But in that book, he gives a wonderful definition of what revival is. This is what he says. He says, the essence of a revival is that the Holy Spirit comes down upon a number of people together, upon a whole church, upon a number of churches, districts, or perhaps a whole country. That is what is meant by revival. The revival will only come when the Holy Spirit moves. And I need to qualify that statement, of course, because the Holy Ghost, he's always at work in the church. He's always at work. He's at work even today. But during a time of revival, the Holy Ghost will be manifest in greater abundance. And we find something of that in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 44 in the verse 3. Just let me read those words to you. Because Isaiah says here, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessings upon thy offspring. You see, the prophet Isaiah here, he's not speaking about a little water or a trickle of water, but no, he's speaking about water in abundance. He says it's a flood. He says it's a pouring out of the Spirit. You think of Acts chapter 2, again, the day of Pentecost. What happened there? Well, we read of how the Spirit of God came down. There was a mighty rushing of wind, and the Spirit of God was poured out upon his people. Peter and the others, as they preached that day, we read that 3,000 people were converted to Jesus Christ. It wasn't anything special about Peter or the others. It was simply a moving of God. It was a pouring out of the Spirit of God, and that is what it is to experience true revival. I say we can't promote it, we can't bring it about, but you know, you and I can pray for it, and if God so wills it, then he will send it. So there is here this morning the subject of revival, but then there is in the second place the source of revival. The source of revival, or more simply put then, who can bring about revival? Well, the simple answer to that question is that only God can do it. You see, revival is only possible by God. He is the beginning. He is the end of all revivals. And without God, there can never be a revival in our land. This is something, again, that Habakkuk realized. For read again what he says in verse 2. He says, O Lord, revive thy work. And it is that word thy that is important. Because Habakkuk doesn't ask the Lord to revive the work of Habakkuk the prophet. Doesn't ask to revive someone else's work, but no, he asks to revive the Lord's work. It's his work. And in the context of the chapter, Habakkuk's referring here to the purifying work upon the land of Judah at the hand of the Babylonians. And previously, as I've already said, Habakkuk had questioned God in this. Yet now we read here that he desires the will of God to be accomplished by whatever means possible. And again, it will be so easy for you and I today to look around at our world that we live in. We get discouraged. You know, take what's been happening the past month or so in Afghanistan. Wicked men, they're running riot. Think of the persecution over there in India. Christians being persecuted for their faith. You think even of what was on the news more recently in the United Kingdom. A politician going to his workplace, murdered. Think again of our own land here in Northern Ireland. Think of the laws that are being forced upon us. Does that not cause you and me to despair today? It does, doesn't it? It should. But I say thank God that today doesn't find us relying on ourselves. Because revival, it isn't man's work, but it's the sovereign work of God. And evil men, they might think they're in control of what happens. And Satan himself, he thinks he is in control of what happens. But the truth is that God alone is in control. And nothing in this world can happen unless God allows it. And what encouragement that should be to you and I today to continue to pray for revival. Because despite everything that you and I would view as an obstacle, we have the assurance that God here is able to bring revival. And that is how Habakkuk felt when he pleaded with the Lord to revive the work. Because he wasn't asking, thinking that God couldn't do it. No, he believed that God was able to do it. Habakkuk knew that God was holy. He knew God was just, he was righteous, and he knew God was able. I wonder today, is that your attitude? Is that my attitude today? Do you and I believe that God can bring revival? Do you want to see God bring revival? Let me ask you this morning, individually, personally, do you yourself want to be a part of that revival? Well, how can we be encouraged to pray for it? We need to get into the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God day and daily and read what the Lord has said that he will do. And one promise that sticks out in my mind this morning is found in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Many of you will know the words. Jesus Christ there says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See again here whose work it is, because he says it's my church. Doesn't say it's anybody else's. No, it's the Lord's church. You know, God can use us to build his church. We can be part of the revival, but he doesn't need us. He'll still build his church if we don't want to be involved. He is building his church this very day. We mightn't see revival in Northern Ireland at this time, but you take other parts of the world, God is reviving people throughout this world. So let me give you an example this morning, communist China. China is a country that is said to be one of the fastest growing evangelical populations in the world. And that massive country with a population of 1.4 billion, it is believed that 3% of that population recognize themselves as Christian. And there was a poll taken in 2010. It was estimated in 2010 that of that population, 22 million people were Christians. And then if you look at 10 years later in 2020, that number had increased to 38 million. So 38 minus 22, it's 16 million people in 10 years. 1.6 million people a year being converted to Jesus Christ. Just put that into context this morning. Think of our own land, Northern Ireland here. And our population is roughly about 1.8 million. And therefore, in the land of China, each and every year, roughly a population the size of Northern Ireland is being converted to Jesus Christ. I think that's wonderful. You know, and God can do it here as well. He's doing it in China, and he can do it in Northern Ireland as well. Take another country, the land of Indonesia. It's a country that is largely Muslim. 270 million people there, 12% of them identify as Christians. Roughly 33 million people. And in Northern Ireland here, we largely have religious freedom and liberty. And you mightn't think we do. I know we gripe and complain at times, but we have religious liberty. But you know, countries like China, like Indonesia, like Afghanistan, they are countries that aren't tolerable to the gospel. The countries where Christians are persecuted for their faith, yet God is still building his church. And he's still bringing revival to different parts of the world, and he can bring it to Northern Ireland too. And I say, what a challenge that should be to you and I this morning, to pray for that same spirit of revival to come to our land. You know, every Christian that can be involved, but the question again is, do you want to be involved? Well, if you do, then simply get involved. Get to the prayer meetings. Get to the prayer meetings, participate in those prayer meetings, read about past revivals, have a heart for revival, and be praying for revival. That's how we can do it. And God will do the rest. There's the subject of revival, there's a source of revival, but then there is the third place today, the significance of revival. Why should you and I want to see revival? What are our motives today? You want revival to come so that we can look good? So that us as Free Presbyterians, our denomination, we can have the bragging rights over other churches? Oh, look at us. Look how spiritual we are. Look how much the Lord's blessing us. Is that our motive today? Let me ask you this. Would you be just as happy this morning to see revival start in the church down the road? No, I would. See, the significance of seeing revival is not to bring honor and glory to us, but it is to bring honor and glory to God. Because it's God's glory, it's not our glory. He tells us that in Isaiah chapter 42 in the verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. See the same attitude over there in Psalm 85. Turn there with me, please. We sang that psalm this morning, Psalm 85. In the verse 6 it says, the cry of David, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? See, I tell you this morning, it should be the case that if revival were to come, that you and I ought to be rejoicing in our hearts because of what God has done. And it shouldn't matter, it doesn't matter to us where revival takes place. Because our joy should remain the same because God has moved in answer to prayer. He's drawn near to his people. He has manifested his mercy. He has shown his power. He has shown his grace to his sinful people. You read such joy of that over in the book of Acts. Perhaps you could turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and the verse 8, please. See over there in the book of Acts, a man by the name of Philip. Philip here, he came to preach to a people in the city of Samaria. And as he preached the Spirit, he came down and he moved upon those people. And this is what we read of in verse 8. It says, and there was great joy in that city. Yes, there was joy over those who had been healed from their sicknesses, their infirmities, but there was an even greater joy because many people who heard Philip preach that day professed faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, we are to rejoice in our hearts when the ones and twos are saved. But may we desire more than the ones and twos today. May our desire today be to see God move mightily, to sweep across the world in revival, to restore the backsliders, to awake a sleeping church, to save many precious souls, and in doing this, bringing glory to God. Again, that's what we should be praying for God to do these things, for these things to be accomplished. And when God does these things, may our attitude be this. Not look what we've done, but look what God has done. Is that how you feel today? Or maybe you need revived in your own heart this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've gotten cold to the Lord, you've gotten away from the Lord, and by your own admission, your love for the Lord isn't the same as it once was. Well, I would pray today that God would revive your heart, that he would even restore you to your first love, and that you would even have that love again for Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. You're still in your sin this morning. Well, I ask you, you've never experienced the revival, never experienced the regeneration of your heart. Well, if that's you today, then I pray that you would realize your need to be saved. But not only that, but you would ask God to save you right now. Don't even leave it for 5 more minutes, but ask God to save you now, because God can do it. We've seen the subject, we've seen the source, we've seen the significance. But just one final thing I want to leave with you this morning, it is the surety of revival. The surety of revival, that begs to ask the question, and how can we be certain that the revival that we are praying for is possible? We can be assured because God has done it in the past and God can do it again. And again, this is the attitude we find in this man Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 3 in the verse 2. Look how the verse opens there. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. That word speech can be translated to mean report. And therefore what Habakkuk is saying is, Lord, I've heard your report. You've told me there back in chapter 2 all that you're going to do, and you've told me how you're going to do it. But Habakkuk, he goes further and he qualifies his faith here throughout the rest of the chapter. See, if you read that chapter carefully, he recalls the many acts that God had performed in the past. Take, for example, the words of verse 8. He speaks of the turning of the rivers of Egypt into blood. He speaks of the parting of the Red Sea. If you were to read down in verse 10, it gives a description of Deborah's praise there in Judges chapter 4. That praise was over God's deliverance of the people from Sisera. And again, if you were to read the verse 11, there's an allusion given to the battle involving the sun and moon in Joshua chapter 10. And I say, in making mention of these things, Habakkuk is highlighting not only God's power over the natural world, but over all things. You look with me now how this prophecy ends. See, Habakkuk gives a rather depressing picture of the land of Judah. Read with me there, verse 17. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. But read on there now to verse 18 and 19. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You know, if you and I today were to leave at verse 17, you know, what a depressing, what an awful and a sad end we would notice. But thankfully there, look what we read in verse 18. Because verse 18, that little word yet, it's such a word of hope. You see, despite everything that's going on in verse 17, there we begin verse 18, yet. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. See, despite how things look, despite the state of the land, Habakkuk ends on a note of victory. The prophet now is in a state of contentment, a state of confidence that only can be found in the Lord. And say today, this is how we must end things ourselves. Because we must end today on this same note of victory. Not resting, not relying on ourselves to bring about revival, but rather resting and relying on the Lord who is able. Again, maybe you're asking, how can we be sure? Well, you need to look back at the history books. I'm not old enough to have experienced a revival. I've read about it. But I would love nothing more than to see God come again in reviving power. You look at even the last 70 years, the beginning of our denomination. Look at how God has moved in small and in great ways, even within the Free Presbyterian Church. But you could go back even further than that, and you could see and read many accounts of how the Lord has come. How the Holy Spirit has manifested his power and how he saved a multitude of people. And my message to you this morning again is that we must believe that he can do it again. See, we've seen what revival is. It's not our work. It's the Lord's work. We've seen that we cannot bring revival. It's going to come irrespective of you and I. So then what can you and I do? We can get involved in the work of the church. We can get involved in the various evangelistic efforts here, even in Lurgan. Think of the children's work. Think perhaps if you've open air meetings, prayer meetings, everything that goes on in this church, you can get involved in those efforts. What else can you do? Said already and said again, you make sure you get to the prayer meeting. Be actively praying in the prayer meeting. Be praying for revival. Be praying for the Lord's will to be done. You know, we can also ensure that we have a close relationship with the Lord. We can come with the correct attitude so that when revival does come, you and I are right in the center of it. You often think of doubting Thomas. Think of how the Lord came there and he missed it. You and I today, if God was to come in revival today, we don't want to miss it. And therefore, may you and I have a heart like Habakkuk had here. And may our prayer every day be this. I'll leave you with those words again in Habakkuk chapter 3 and the verse 2. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Amen. We'll just end the service here with a word of prayer, and then our brother will come after and steward and tell you how to leave appropriately. So let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for the great privilege it has been today to be under the sound of thy word. Lord, we thank thee for portions of scripture, and we thank thee for even words like this that speak about revival. And, O Lord, surely our cry must be today, wilt thou not revive us again? Lord, we need to see revival. We long to see it. It is the greatest need, Lord, of this nation today, to see God come and to see many precious souls saved. O Lord, give us a heart for it. Give us a burden for it, Lord. And, O Lord, may it be done in thy will and in thy honour and thy glory. Lord, we thank thee for today. We thank thee for the opportunity to come into thy presence. And even now as we leave the house of God, we pray that you will even part us with thy blessing and even take us to your homes in safety. Till we meet again this evening around the word of God. For we ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.